Good morning. So good to be with you all again today. I'd like to welcome our visitors. If you have any questions for us, we can pray for anyone, actually, in any particular way this week. There should be a connection card in the seat back in front of you, and you can leave it in the basket in the back there in that window where our sound guy is sitting. But just like to welcome you all here. So excited and thankful for Jay clearing our parking lot this week so we could meet. Thank you, brother. We hate to cancel our church service. Usually we don't. Last week we did because the snowstorm was happening like right during church service and we were afraid it was going to get too bad. But usually you're kind of on your own. You know, we just say if you want to come, come. Feel like you can make it, come ahead and we'll be here. But anyhow, I'm excited we're back together. Seemed like a long time, longer than it was. I was enjoying being downstairs, and I just seemed a little bit like a family reunion after we had missed each other for a couple of weeks. So in honor of our family reunion, I have a little one to read you this morning that I enjoyed. A pessimist sees a dark tunnel. An optimist sees a light at the end of the tunnel. A realist sees a freight train. The driver sees three nitwits standing on the tracks. Everybody's got their perspective, right? Yeah. All right, well, grab your Bibles, if you would. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Colossians. And I'd just like to do something a little bit different this morning. I just want us to read the passage of Scripture together that we're going to be going through. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're just going to read verse 24 through the end of the chapter, and those are the verses we'll be talking about today. So Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Lord in heaven, as we get ready to read your word right now, Lord, we thank you for giving it to us. That is our life guide, your love letter. Lord, such a treasure, sweeter than gold, sweeter than honey, more valuable than gold. What a treasure. Lord, as we read it, as we discuss it this morning, we pray that you'll be our teacher. Lord, help me to get out of the way. And may you be the one speaking. May you be the one that's heard this morning, Father. I pray that you will pour out your blessings, your wisdom on every person here today, myself included. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Colossians 1, start with me in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So we've been making our way through the book of Colossians and talking about how we are called by God as the church to be supporters of truth. First, we talked about how we can support the truth by building relationships with the people all around us. That's what Paul was doing. He didn't even know the Colossians. But here he is, he's writing them this letter to introduce himself, to become their friends, and to help them on their journey of following the Lord Jesus. So we can support the truth by building relationships with the people all around us. Next, we talked about how Paul was praying for them. He told them, listen, I have heard about you guys. I've heard about your faith in Jesus. I've heard about your love for one another. And I want you to know I am praying for you. We also can support the truth by praying for those people all around us. Then the third thing we talked about was how Paul supported the truth because he understood the message of salvation. He understood the gospel. And we want to grow in our understanding of these things as well. Because it's the things that you understand that you talk about. If you get in a conversation with someone and the topic of the Lord comes up, and you really don't have any experience with him or know anything about him, you're not likely to be a part of that conversation. But as you really begin to understand the Bible, understand the forgiveness for your sins, and how wonderful that is, suddenly you want to tell other people about it. So this morning we're going to hit a new area from the verses we've just read, and that is this simple idea. You and I can support the truth through, very simply, hard work. Through hard work. I read about this fellow way back in the day. He was getting ready to take a long stagecoach ride. So he goes up to the ticket office and finds out that there are three different ticket prices. There are first-class passengers, second-class passengers, and third-class passengers. So he's curious about this. He goes over and looks the stagecoach over, and he can't see anything different about any of the seats. So he goes and buys himself a third-class ticket. Well, he's riding along, and pretty soon they come to this very steep hill. The driver pulls the horses to a stop, and he shouts down to the passengers below, first-class passengers, keep your seats. Second-class passengers, get out and walk. Third-class passengers, get out and push. In the church, we need third-class passengers. Not that God thinks of you as third class. He thinks of every one of you as first class. That's why he gave his life for you. But we need to be a family of people who are willing to work hard. Not people who just want to sit and see what might happen, or even walk alongside and watch what's going on, but people who will get out and push and work hard in the kingdom of God, because that's what the Lord Jesus has called us to. I don't know if you think about statistics at all. I'm not great with statistics, but I was curious about this, so I looked it up. Currently in 2025, do you realize 62% of Americans say they are Christians? Wow. My question is, how many are busy about things that are on God's heart? How many are really working to serve Him and help the kingdom of God grow? As we study through what Paul wrote this morning, of course, he's a great supporter of the truth. Paul was, wow, such an impressive guy. And we're going to just see how hard he worked. We're going to analyze the things that he said. So let's dive in, verse 24, and we're just going to go through his words together this morning. In verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What is he talking about? As Paul writes this letter, he is in a Roman prison. Why is he there? Because he would not stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. everywhere he went, traveling from city to city around the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel with people. Even before he was placed in a Roman prison, he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was shipwrecked on many occasions. He was beaten on several occasions. Once he was dragged out of a city and stoned. They thought he was dead, so they left the scene. Job done. They thought he was dead. He was once arrested, beaten, thrown in prison down in the deepest cell they had. His feet were placed in the stocks. On and on and on it goes. Paul suffered a lot because he was working so hard to spread the gospel everywhere he went. That was the thing that kept people upset with him, this good news that he was sharing. So he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He was suffering even for the Colossians' sake, because here he is even now. He is trying to get them to understand more about the Lord Jesus and how to grow in their faith. He keeps going here. He says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So what is he talking about here? Is there anything lacking in what Christ did for us? Absolutely not. Not a thing. He himself said when he was on the cross, as he was breathing his last few breaths, he said, it is finished. I'll just read you this. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Amazing verse. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Jesus completed the work. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and ask him to save your soul, he says your sins will be forgiven. They will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. What an incredible thought. He says he will consider you justified if you are in Christ. So there's nothing lacking in what he did. So what is Paul talking about here? Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What he's talking about here is Paul had become a fellow worker with the Lord Jesus. Right? Jesus finished the work. He paid the price. But there are still many people that he was back in the Roman world, many people who did not know the Savior. And so Paul was doing everything he could to help them find the Lord Jesus. Traveling around the Roman Empire. Think about that. I mean, just constantly on the road, always sleeping in someone else's place, you know, someone else's home or out in the outdoors. Just working so hard to help people come to the Savior. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not automatic. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. But he has given us the mission of carrying this message to the world. You know, I often hear this idea. Someone dies, and no matter what was going on in their life, people around them say, well, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. But that is actually not for certain. The Bible says, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. There is no salvation. So we are fellow workers with the Lord Jesus. We have an assignment, and that's what Paul is talking about. As he goes and works so hard, as he suffers this persecution, he is joining. He's becoming a fellow sufferer with the Lord Jesus Christ because he's working in the same way that Jesus did when he was here. He keeps going in verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. So a minister is someone that is a servant. The Greek word there is actually diakonos. Okay, it's the word we get our word deacon from. So a deacon in a church is someone, when you see there's a huge need, an ongoing daily need, I would say this is usually for a larger church where there are huge needs in different areas of the congregation. This a deacon is put into place to serve, to meet that need. And so Paul's saying, I'm a minister. And he goes on to say, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with the management or oversight or administration of another's property. So Paul was serving the Lord Jesus' church. Here he's heard about the Colossians, they've come to the faith, and now what's his goal? His goal is to become their friend and then help them grow in their Christian faith. So he's got a stewardship entrusted to him. For your benefit, for the Colossians' benefit, and actually it ends up being for our benefit too, because we get to read this message that he sent to the Colossians. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So Paul's gift, evidently, was preaching. It seemed like everywhere he went, he was the main spokesman, right? He was always the one up front, just declaring God's truth to people. And he was very effective at it. This, I believe, is a lot of what God's called me to. It just blows my mind because I didn't ever think that I could do this, being as shy as I was. But that's what I believe God's called me to do. So I put a lot of effort into it. But here's the deal. Every single one of us has a gift from God. If you would, just keep your finger here in Colossians 1 and turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 12. I want you to think about this. Because I believe that you and I, we all have a stewardship from God. We've got a mission to fulfill, right? You've got something, you've got a reason for being here. There's a purpose for you being here. God's got something he wants you to do. This is Romans 12. Start with me in verse 3. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay, so the first thing to remember there is we shouldn't, you know, be all puffed up in our heads thinking, oh man, I know everything. I'm always right. I've got the answer to everything. Paul says, don't think that way. Have sound judgment. Okay, God's allotted to each person a measure of faith. We all have different gifts. We have different amounts of faith, different degrees of faith. But he keeps going in verse 4, all right? I just wanted you to have the context. Verse 4, so just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, okay, he's talking about a human body. So I have a lot of parts to me, okay? I've got fingers, I have knees, eyes, ears. I cannot see with my knees, right? Be fun, you know, be able to see down here from this angle. Wouldn't it? Well, I can't. But my knees serve another incredible purpose. I'm able to just get around all these places. If I didn't have my knees, man, how debilitating that would be. Different members, different functions. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So the picture here is you have a gift from God. If you are a Christian, the day you become a Christian, the Bible says he gives you a spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used for the good of the whole body of Christ. We are called to be a body, to be a team, to be a family, to be God's workers in his field. But we all have these different functions. He keeps describing it in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So you get the idea. And this is not a full list. There are other lists in different places in the Bible. And I don't know that God has even listed all of the spiritual gifts in the Bible. We're not told that we're given a complete list. The idea, though, is that you have been given a gift by God. Discover it. Put it to practice. I've heard people say, well, how in the world do I do that? Well, I believe you discover it in several different ways. One is reading the Bible. One is asking your Heavenly Father just to show you. Another is just by doing things. Giving it a try. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of failure. Right? The way we learn is by trying. I didn't try this for many, many years because I was too scared. I actually argued with the Lord about it constantly when I felt like he wanted me to become a pastor. And I told him, Lord, you got the wrong guy. You know, and he finally basically had to get out a 2x4 almost and whack me over the head. So give it a try. You know, as someone asks you about something or something comes to your mind, do different things to serve your Heavenly Father. And along the way, you'll discover your gifts. You'll discover what you're good at, what you feel comfortable with, and what you see having an impact with the people that you serve. This is how we discover our gifts. So going back to Colossians chapter 1, he says he was made a minister so he could fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. You and I can serve God also, depending on our gifts. Verse 26, that is the mystery. This is the preaching that he did. He's going to reveal this mystery. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So stop there for a moment. I need you to know that whatever your gift is, maybe your gift is not preaching, maybe your gift is not speaking, maybe it's serving, maybe it's encouragement, maybe it's mercy, like we were just reading. But whatever your gift is, the goal is the same. And that's what we were just reading here. The goal is for this mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to the world. The goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's he talking about there? He's talking about salvation and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the goal of every single one of our lives. The world has lost its way. The the God of glory, said in the Old Testament, "My people have become lost sheep." Our mission is to help them find a Savior. So whether you're serving, whether you are shoveling snow off your neighbor's driveway, or chinking away the ice with a hammer and chisel, you're serving them to help them find the Savior, to help them see the love of God. This is what Jesus did. He's our main example, right? What did he do when he came to earth? Well, his life was summarized by saying he went around doing good. He went around healing people, providing for their needs, feeding the hungry, forgiving, setting the little children on his knee. He would see the multitude coming to him. And he was the master teacher. And so instead of running and hiding, because he was already tired, he would begin teaching them. Because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. So our goal, no matter what our gift, is to help people find the Savior and to help them grow in Christ. He's talking about a mystery here. He says it's been hidden from the past ages and generations. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was hidden in the Old Testament. There are some particular places in the Old Testament where we get really strong clues, where it says that the servant of the Lord would come, that he would be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Okay, that was a pretty clear prophecy, right? There were hints about who he was in the Old Testament, but it was mostly hidden in the Old Testament. The mystery is that the God of glory came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, lived a sinless life, and gave his life on the cross so we can be forgiven. And now, he says, I want you to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before this, the Gentiles had no hope of salvation. No hope. It was the Jews who were God's chosen people. They had no hope. But now in Christ, the message was coming to them. And they had this hope of salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I feel like you and I need more and more to understand the importance of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of having him just front and center, the most important part of our lives. Jesus put it this way. He said, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So even after you and I have become a Christian, part of our mission is to let the Lord Jesus guide our lives. Let him strengthen us to live the Christian life. And let him be the Lord of our lives. It's a partnership. It's a fellowship. We're walking with him each day. The Bible describes it as us being placed in him, but he's living inside of us. Just like Jesus said about himself and the Heavenly Father, I'm in the Father and he is in me. As a Christian, you've been reunited with the God of glory. And you are to walk each day in his presence, with him abiding inside of you and guiding your life. Christ is our hope of glory. Think about this verse. I think this is one of the verses that helps us understand this. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking. Especially if you haven't chosen him as your Savior yet. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, I am telling you, he is making you an offer. You're here today to hear this sound. Because that verse goes on to say, whoever opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus wants to be a part of your life. He wants to forgive your sins. And so the picture there is of a door. Actually, there's a famous painter, I can't remember his name, who's drawn a picture of this. But you know what he did in his picture? He didn't put any doorknob on the outside of the door. It's only openable from the inside. You have to open that door and let the Savior into your life. You have to invite him into your life to forgive your sins. So it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is both your salvation and he is your ability, your strength to grow each day as a Christian. And that's where Paul is really focusing. Look where he goes in the very next verse. Look at verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul's working hard. He is giving it everything he's got. He's traveling the Roman Empire. Everywhere he goes, he is sharing the gospel, seeing new life in Christ as people open that door to him, baptizing people. He begins teaching them, helping them understand how to live the Christian life. He's working hard. If he gets persecuted in one city, he heads out to the next one, and he keeps on going. It's incredible to me how hard that man worked. Listen, I have to admit, when I think about my own Christian life, and you know, every now and then it's so tempting to do this. I don't know that the Lord really wants us to do this, but I'll sometimes compare myself to other people like Paul. And I feel so inadequate, like I'm almost doing nothing. But you know, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to other people. It's a problem. Just trust me. I know from past experience, it's a problem. You and I are supposed to discover our gifts, say, okay, Lord, here I go. And go out and work hard. Do your best to serve the Savior. Accept God's work through others in your own life as well. You know, when people are trying to encourage you, trying to help you grow, say yes. Let them rub a few rough edges off of you. You know, I'm amazed at our Wednesday morning small group. We have a men's group that meets here every Wednesday morning at 6 in the morning. And sometimes the conversations get a little bit edgy because I believe we're trying to rub those rough edges off of one another. We're trying to help each other grow. So we should allow that in our lives. We need to be humble people who accept what other people are sharing with us. You know, the closer you get in a relationship, the more challenging this becomes. You know, think about a husband and a wife, right? Closest relationship you can probably have. Sometimes there's some friction there because they're trying to help each other grow. We need to be accepting of that. We need to allow that work that God wants to do in our lives. Because his plan A, brothers and sisters, is others working in your life. Paul describes it right here. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man. Paul's correcting, he's challenging, he is encouraging, and we're to do all these things in each other's lives to help one another grow. So you and I can be supporters of the truth, just like Paul, by discovering our gifts, by working hard, serving one another, encouraging one another, helping folks who don't know the Savior yet find the Savior. I just want to remind you, I'm sure you already know this, because we're all so much alike, right? But I'll just remind you a little bit of my story. So here I am now. I've been a pastor for, how long has it been? 20-some years, right? Since 2004, 22 years. Someone's got the math way ahead of me. I didn't start out as a pastor. I became a Christian when I was around 10 years old. Scared witless to be in front of people. But my parents are the one that helped me become Christian. Then I had Sunday school teachers who just poured into my life. I had different pastors along the way, some that, I didn't know them that well. Others that just had a huge impact on my life. We then moved up to Maryland. We were part of a church family up there. Challenged the socks off of me, those Christians, how they would go out and share their faith. And now I, even here, right here in our little church family, I have you all around me, encouraging me, sharing the word with me, praying for me, building me up. I get encouraged and built up every time I'm here, brothers and sisters, by you, by your faith, by your love, by your hospitality and generosity. And so not that I'm bragging about myself, but I have become who I am today because of all the Christians around me. I hate to think about what I would be like without you all. This is who we are called by God to be for one another. This is who you are called to be in the people's lives all around you. We're called to love one another. Love one another. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Excuse me. That you love one another the same way I have loved you. That's our calling. All right, brothers and sisters, let's pray together. And then, thankfully, I'm excited we're going to break bread together this morning. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for this book, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for this guy named Paul, a very broken, angry man at the beginning of his life, but transformed by the love of Jesus into a hard worker, a man of love and grace and kindness and hard work for your kingdom. Lord, would that be true of us? I pray that each of our lives would be changed in the same way. Lord, would you just speak into our lives this week, me included, I pray. Lord, help us on this journey of building relationships, praying for others, understanding the truth, and working hard to help other people grow as well. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Bless them this week, I pray, even right now as we talk about your sacrifice on the cross and break bread together. Would you just continue to guide our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.